verse 27. It said, and Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, and one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now, the circumstances regarded here are certainly of great value to us, and of great importance. This conversation our Lord had with his disciples took place during a journey, a movement of he and his disciples from place to place. They traveled together as a company, he and these 12 disciples, and walked down these dusty roads and trails from place to place, and Probably was a far piece between towns. Wasn't any convenient stations along the road, or rest stops and so forth, like they are in our day. So this conversation that they had took place during a journey, and arose from a conversation that is expressed here by these words, by the way. In verse 27, he went out, Jesus did, and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, while they were on this journey, arose from this conversation the subject concerning him. I don't know whether they talked as they walked, or whether they found a place to rest and sat down and conversed one with another, but the expression is used, and by the way, as they moved along or as they stopped, whatever was the most convenient, by the way, arose this conversation concerning a variety of opinions that prevailed among the people at that particular time concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asked them this question. They being ordinary men, not men of renown, but ordinary citizens, fishermen by occupation, had access to where they sold their fish, the merchants and so forth, and they was around places where they heard the general topic of this man called Jesus, as to who he was and what his purpose was and so forth. There arose many opinions. Folks had their idea of who this man was. They had heard of his fame as healing the sick and performing certain miracles, and they drew their own conclusions, had their own opinions as to who he was. Most important person that ever came to this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was in their midst, but gave evidence of his power and his authority on many occasions. But yet they could not, for the most part, the Jewish leaders and Jewish government and ordinary citizens couldn't come to some common meaning of who this man was and where he came from and what he was about to do and so forth. So, since this opinion of who he was prevailed among the ordinary people, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Whom do these men say that I am?" And I want you to notice up here where he says in this 27th verse, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they immediately answered, "Why, John the Baptist." Some say that, John the Baptist. And others say, "Why, you might be one of the prophets." And others say, "Well, you're Elias." And so he then got real personal with them, and he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" What do you have to say about it? And Peter answered, being the spokesman, at least the interpreters, translators of the Bible, indicate from time to time that Peter was a spokesman for the 11 disciples. And Peter answered and said unto him, he said, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days he should rise again. Now, Peter being the spokesman here of the friends of the Lord Jesus, the disciples, which means learners. They were learners and followers of Christ, and Peter spoke for all of them, said, "Thou art the Christ." Now, I want you to notice that Peter made this confession when the Lord Jesus Christ was poor in condition. That is, without honor, without majesty, without wealth, and without power. When he came and the Bible says he was rich, but he became poor. In order that you and I, who are poor, might become rich. That is, in his condescension, he clothed his humanity with our nature. And he is a poor man. So, when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected of men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So he was poor and rejected, and without honor and majesty, without riches, and without authority, and without power. And even the heads of the nation in religion, the chief priests and the scribes, they rejected him and refused him and said, "Thumbs down, we'll have nothing to do with this man." And they wouldn't receive him as Messiah. Now, it was a pretty preposterous thing on Peter's part when Peter said, in light of the reception that the Lord Jesus Christ had when he came, in light of his outward appearance, for him to say, "Well, some say that you're this and some say that you're that," and in answer to the question, "Whom do ye say that I am?" It was a great and glorious thing that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." Another place it's recorded, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ and as the Messiah, one who would come and rule and reign, Peter made his proclamation without hesitation, said it quickly and loudly in his proclamation of it. "Thou art the Christ." It's not every day. Not every day then or every day now. It's not an ordinary thing. It's not something that just crops up every hour of every day, that somebody says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter did it and declared it boldly, without hesitation as to what he and his sojourners, his fellow companions, believed in regard to the Messiah. There'll never be a time while this world lasts. There'll never be a time while this world stands that the Lord Jesus Christ and His doctrine will be popular. Never, if this world lasts for another million years, there'll never be a time when the Christ of God and His doctrine will be popular on this earth. It was not popular then, and it won't be popular now and in the days to come. So it was a great thing when Peter said without hesitation, in light of the situation, in light of the time, when our Lord came to His own, but His own said no. When the chief priest said no. When the scribes said no. And the elders said no. Without hesitation, this poor, unlearned, ignorant fisherman, when asked the question, said without hesitation, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Never will be a time when He's popular. So, you and I, just ordinary, common people, we must be prepared to confess Him with few on our side. The majority will always be on the opposite side. It'll only be the few, not the many, that will confess that Jesus is the Christ. Remember, those who confess Him before men will one day hear Him confess them before His Father. That ought to encourage you. It encourages me. Even though you and I are one of the few, one of the few who, without hesitation, confess that He's the Christ. To encourage us and to comfort us and to give us strength and boldness, remember that one day He will confess that we are His people. That'll be a glad time. In verse 31, it says He began to teach. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed after 3 days, rise again. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, this must have sounded very strange to the disciples who had just almost in unity proclaimed that He was the Messiah. To be told that this one that they confessed to be the Messiah, they confessed Him as their beloved Master, that after all the mighty works that he had done in Galilee and in these various cities. All these miracles that he performed. All the sick that he made better. All the blind people that got their sight. After all this, that he must, him, the Messiah, that he must suffer. This good man, this kind and gentle man, that he must suffer. He must be killed. He must be rejected. And he must rise again. Why did he say must? Why did our Lord Jesus Christ say here that he must suffer many things? Did he mean that he was unable to escape suffering? Is that what he meant? That there was no way that he as a man could possibly get out from underneath this suffering and rejection and finally be killed? That he was unable to escape it. Did he mean by this word must that he must die by a tremendous force of stronger power than he had? Is that what he meant? That could not be the meaning. That's impossible. For God the Father had said that he had all power over all flesh. He had all authority over everything that moves and wiggles. It was all given to him. So it was impossible for him to mean that he was unable in himself to escape this suffering. He did not mean that he's going to have to die by a force of power that he did not have, that he could not overcome it. Did he mean that he must die to give a great example of self-sacrifice and self-denial? And this alone made his death necessary. That's impossible. That's impossible. Why then did this man Jesus say he must die? Well, there is a far deeper and greater meaning in the words must suffer and must die. He meant that his suffering and his death and his passion were necessary in order to make atonement for the sins of his. That's what he meant. And I'm sure that Peter and them was in the dark, really, as to what he meant. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must. There's no way around it. There's no escape from this suffering. If he's going to accomplish the will of God in the salvation of his people, he's got to suffer in their stead and in their place and in their room and make atonement for their sins. That's got to happen. Or there is no way out. Or there's no salvation for the people of God. He must suffer. He must stand in our place and suffer and shed His blood and establish a righteousness for His people. Or His people will never be saved. He must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. And on the third day, He must rise again. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He must suffer. He must suffer alone. Even God the Father must forsake Him because He is to be made sin. And God is angry with sin and angry with the wicked every day. And He who was innocent without fault, who had no blemish, nor no stain, nor no wrinkle, who was so pure that even God Himself could not find a flaw in Him, He must suffer, and He must be rejected, and He must be killed in order that His people might live. So He must suffer. No way out. He is shut up to this life of suffering which began at the manger and continued unto the cross and continued unto going into the grave and coming forth. Necessary. So let us understand here this morning that His suffering and His death was necessary in order to make atonement for His people's sin. Remember that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, without the sacrifice of His body nailed to that tree. There could be no satisfaction made to God's holy law. He must suffer. He must have those nails driven through His hands, those spikes driven through His feet, that gash in His side that the blood and water must flow, that crown of thorns, that humility, that hanging on that those 3 hours. He must experience that, or there is no reconciliation of His people unto God the Father. Thou art the Christ, what Peter said. He's got to die, because without His death, there's no propitiation. There's no unblemished sacrifice and unblemished offer. Sinners could never have life. He must suffer because without His vicarious suffering, our sins could never be taken away. He must be delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He must. This must is the center of truth in the whole of the Bible. All other truths in the Bible, the truth of the creation, the truth of our coming into existence by the hand of God, and all the wanderings of Israel, and all of the history of the Bible. All these things compared to the must of the Lord Jesus Christ is of secondary importance to the truth of who Christ is and what Christ must do. Everything else is secondary. This is the important cardinal truth of the whole Bible, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is God Himself in the flesh and God Himself in human flesh, must suffer, must die, and must be rejected, and must rise again on the third day. That's the central cardinal truth, and everything else is as nothing when compared to this. To know who He is, to know the importance of who He is, and what He's done, and why He has done it. All of us need to be made free. And He must suffer, He must bleed, He must die, He must rise again if we are to be free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from death. Free from the bondage of hell. He must. Whom do men say that I am? You remember now, the majority of the world's inhabitants have no answer to the question. Some say this, some say that. But our Lord makes this direct question to the heart and to the mind of Peter and those. Whom do you say that I am? They said, Thou art the Christ. I join with them this morning. I join with Peter. Their question is asked me, whom do you say that He is? I say, He's the Messiah. He's God's. And in saying that, I believe that God authorized Him, God anointed Him, God appointed Him, and God sent Him to be the sinner Savior, to save him from himself, to save him from sin, the dominion of sin. Save him from the bondage of hell. Save his soul forever. And give him liberty. You know that the Scriptures say, our Lord Jesus said this. He said, if the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. That's freedom. He done this that we might be free. At liberty. Freed from the guilt of sin. And freed from the consequence of sin. Freed from the wrath of God. Our sin being laid on Him. Legally, it was laid on Him. And legally, before God, we are free from the defilement and the shame of it. Because He bore it. The vengeance and the wrath of God fell on Christ. And He suffered what justice demanded that sin suffer. So we're freed and made free by the truth. He said, the truth shall make you free. And if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. So I say, free from the guilt and the consequence of sin. How am I to be made free? By the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have been made free by the blood and righteousness of the Son of God, who own this confession that Peter made, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, they are free, justified, pardoned, and forgiven, and can look forward to the day of judgment and cry out to all who will hear, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. They can cry out, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Listen now. Those that are in Christ, and I've said this time and time again, I believe it with all of my heart, and I hope you do. We who are believers, were put in Christ. He chose us in Christ. I know I've said that a thousand times. Chosen in Christ before the world was. That is, given grace in Christ before the world was. Which is to say, on His condescension, He become a man. And took upon Himself our humanity, and we became one with the substitute, one with Christ. So when, because He lives, we live. When He suffered, we suffer. Not physically, because spiritually we was in Him. Where He put us, He kept us. We're still in Him. So when He lived, we lived in Him. He never sinned. Never made no mistakes. We are in Him. He's our Savior, our substitute, our captain, our surety. He who guarantees God that will fulfill the law and all these things. In Him we do. In Him. Dead to the law because we're in Him. Dead to sin because He made an end of it. We're in Him. Accepted by God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothed in His righteousness. In Him. We're one with Him. Now listen to this. those of us who are going to heaven, we go to heaven in Him. And those of us that are going to heaven are going to go to hell on the way to heaven. We go to hell in Him. We live in Him. We die in Him. And when He went into the grave, we went in there with Him. And when He suffered what sin demanded, what justice demanded, when He suffered, we suffered with Him. In this mystical union, I and the Father are one. And as I and the Father are one, so we are one. One in Him. So we're free. We're absolutely free from the power of sin by the grace of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason sin has no more dominion over us. We have liberty, freedom. We're free men. It's real liberty. It's the believers, freedom and liberty forevermore, throughout time and eternity. Even death cannot stop this freedom. The grave cannot hold their bodies more than just a short time. Those whom Christ makes free are free to all eternity because Christ died in their stead and their place and their room, because He became their curse, because He bled His own blood and suffered for them. And those who Christ makes free are free indeed. Much to say in our day about free speech, free laws, political freedom, commercial freedom, national freedom. All of these cannot smooth down a dying pillar or disarm death's sting or fill our conscience with peace. Only the freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He alone gives and never takes back. He gives it truly, really, and He gives it freely. And we ought not to rest until we have it. And that rest and freedom comes You remember on another occasion there, our Lord said to Peter and his companions, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say this and some say that. As I said, a variety of opinions. "But whom do you say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord Jesus said unto him, He said that what you said, Peter, My Father revealed that to me. And when our Father reveals unto us who the Christ is, then our conscience will be satisfied and we'll have rest. Not temporary rest, but a rest that has no end. All because the Father hath revealed who the Christ is to our souls. He's our sin bearer. He suffered for us. He shed His blood to cleanse us. And He provided a righteousness that'll stand us in good stead with God. Whom do men say that I am? Peter said, Thou art the Christ. I stand with old Peter this morning. I stand with him. Thou art the Christ.